Good evening, everybody. Good to see everybody out this evening, middle of the week. Take your Bible, if you would, Psalm 5 tonight. Psalm 5. Everybody awake?
Amen.
Amen. Good, good. No snoring. Psalm 5. Aren't you thankful for the Word of God?
Amen.
I'm thankful, too, not only for the Word of God, but I'm thankful that I am just unlearned enough to believe that God is capable of preserving His Word so that we can have it intact and have exactly what God would have us to have. Thankful it doesn't contain any mistakes or doesn't contain any errors, but it is exactly what God desires us to have and read. I was reading an article today. Some of you I know read some of the stuff that Matt Walsh puts out. This is by no means an endorsement of everything Matt Walsh says. I don't know why he's not an independent Baptist, but considering a lot of what he writes. And he wrote an article, I don't know if it came out yesterday or today, about the fact that he takes a great beating on the internet because whenever he talks about what's wrong with our kids today or when he talks about what's wrong with our culture and the answer, he brings up God all the time. And so they were kind of hammering him for the fact that he needed to leave God out of his posts. He was making the point, of course, that the only answer to all this stuff is God. Well, that somehow devolved. I was reading some of the comments because I'm always interested in what the comments are going to be on those. I have no idea why because it just gets in my flesh, but I skipped down, read some of the comments, and somehow it had devolved into a discussion about the King James Bible. Somebody had said, well, all of this started when we got away from the King James Bible, introduced all these new versions, because that diminished people's confidence in God's Word, because it was full of mistakes and error. And so I thought, well, I'm going to get involved in this. And so the guy that said that, of course, he got trounced on. And so I didn't say anything about who I was. I just posted and said, well, I'm curious then, you know, if I'm just curious, please help me understand. So do we have God's Word accurately today or not? And for the next 4 hours, not straight, I had other things to do, but for the next for the next 4 hours, it would be funny if it wasn't so sad. The people trying to explain to me how, even though there is no preservation, we can still trust God's Word, even though it's full of errors and mistakes and so forth. And it was just, if I could read you the post, which I'm not going to, if it wasn't so sad, it'd be hilarious to read it as they tried to explain it to me. And the longer it went, the more bizarre it got. Finally, when I finally bowed out because I had all I could handle, one guy posted, he said, well, the reason God's Word, he said, we shouldn't expect God's Word to be preserved because we can't always handle it. And some people, you know, aren't ready to handle complete obedience. So for that reason, God over the years has diminished His Word downward, you know, that way. So that way the culture in today would be able to obey it. And I just wrote back, I have no idea what you just said. And I'm out. Amen. But I just said all that to say this. And when I read that, I thought how sad these people were. And I never did say who I was, or, you know, where I was coming from. So I just finally thanked them all for their comments. And I said, all your comments sound very intellectual. Thank you for for encouraging my faith, is how I kind of ended it. And then a lot of them were writing back and apologizing because they thought they had destroyed my faith. And of course, all of them, after I bowed out, I went back and checked later, and they were right back at it again discussing why there's no way you can have an accurate Bible in English today. I'm just thankful enough that I'm dumb enough to believe that God is capable of preserving me in my salvation. He's capable of preserving His church. And He's capable of preserving His Word. As we saw the other night, you know, God has got to preserve both His church and His Word because the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. It's the church with which He propagates His Word. And so both have to be preserved together. But anyway, that's another message for another time. Psalm 5. We're going to do things a little bit different tonight. This is the third night of our three nights of prayer, the first of several we're going to have this year. So we're going to do things a little bit different tonight than we normally do on Wednesday night. Appreciate all those who are out Monday night and Tuesday night. We had a great turnout both Monday night and Tuesday night. That's encouraging. If you weren't here, you missed a blessing. I know some may have had to have worked, but if you weren't here, just good to get together and pray. And that's an important, important thing. And if nothing else, I know you didn't do it for me, but it's encouraging to me. When you're the pastor, it's encouraging to see so many people come out just to pray and say, hey, we want to see God do something. As I've said both nights, it's not about the time that we spend in prayer necessarily. And I know we could all pray at home at 7 o'clock, but it's not about that. It's about coming here, taking a few minutes, sacrificing, if we could even use that word, sacrificing a little time and coming to the house of God and praying. And so, you know what, this is important enough that we're willing to inconvenience ourselves. And it's as much about manifesting the desire of our heart by being willing to do it. All right? Psalm 5, and we'll read and I'll let you sit down. Psalm 5, verse 1. David writing, as you can tell by the superscription under the heading, it's a Psalm of David. It says in verse 1, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come unto thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make my way straight before thy face." I want to look tonight for just a few minutes. Again, we're going to do this a lot shorter so we can spend a little bit more time in prayer tonight. I want to look for a few minutes at David's passionate requests. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and seek his help tonight. Brother Scott, why don't you lead us in prayer?
Father, we are once again so very thankful for tonight and for our church. We thank you again, Father, for how you've blessed us. And now we pray that you just please speak to our hearts. We thank you for the word that has been read. We are so very grateful that we have your word. We believe it. We know it's true. And we're so very thankful we rely on it. Just speak to our hearts. Would you pray? We always want to pray for the lost. If there's any among us that does not have that assurance, they will get that settled tonight. Father, again, just help us through and get past your good on as well. We'll thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. As you know, all the Psalms have a history of some sort. If we were to go back to 4, Psalm, or actually Psalm 3, 4, and then into Psalm 5, this is the time in which David was fleeing from Absalom, or about that time period. And so you can see, if we were to read all of the 5th Psalm, and you get a little bit farther down, David calls for the Lord to defend him before his enemies and to justify him. But the part that I want to focus on tonight is his prayer, again in verses 1 through 8. And we've been looking each night for the last 2 nights. We were looking at the prayers of Nehemiah. We saw his prayer out of Nehemiah 1. Then we saw his answer to prayer and how he responded to that answer in Nehemiah 2. We saw there that was important because one of the most important parts of Nehemiah 2 is how he prayed for wisdom in knowing how to handle the answer that he had gotten. As I said last night, we don't only need God to answer, but we need the wisdom to discern God's answer. You know, we need the wisdom to discern, is God saying yes? Is he not saying yes? What do I need to do? Sometimes God answers and we need to sit back and ask ourselves, what do I do with this? I don't want to ruin this answer that I've gotten by responding wrongly. So we looked at that last night. And so tonight we're going to flip over here to the prayer of David and his passionate request. David, in the first verse, 8 verses, he makes 4 requests. And again, we're not going to spend a lot of time on each of these, but he does make 4 definite petitions or prays for 4 definite things which are important to us for prayer. The first of those is in verse 1, where he says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord." And it's pretty obvious what that means. He wants God to hear him. He wants God to hear his request. But specifically, David says, "Give ear unto my words." Now, this may sound silly, what I'm about to say, but words are important to prayer. I mean, words are how we converse. We're talking about conversing with God. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, as our theme is. And so words are what we use to converse with him. They are how we convey thought. They are how we convey the desires of our heart. You know, when we have a desire in our heart that we want from God, we convey that unto him by way of words. And I know that tonight that we're aware of that part. But I think it's also probably true that if we were to be honest tonight, when it comes to our prayer life sometimes, that we may not always want God to mark our words. We may not always want God to hear the words that we're praying. If we would stop and think about sometimes the words that we use. You know, someone said one time that our words are very poor vehicles sometimes when it comes to expressing our heart's desire. And the reason that's so is because that sometimes our words are empty. You know, the empty words when we pray, that's when we're praying and we all of a sudden realize we've been praying for 5 minutes while we've been thinking about something else, right? Those are empty words. I don't always want God to mark all the words of my prayers because sometimes my words are empty words. Not only are our words sometimes empty, but sometimes they are nothing more than vain repetition. If you listen to yourself pray sometimes, sometimes our prayers or the conglomerate, it's a combining, I can't get that word out all of a sudden, conglomeration, there I got it. It's a conglomeration of all the things we've heard other people pray. And too many times our words are nothing more than the same things we prayed all the time. We get into a pattern of prayer, do we not, sometimes, where our words are just repetition of the things that we've said so many times over and over again. Sometimes, let's be honest with us tonight, sometimes our words in prayer are silly words. We pray for things and pray about things we haven't really thought about. We ask for things we haven't really considered. I'm glad tonight, aren't you, that God doesn't always answer everything we send every word? Aren't you glad tonight that God doesn't always respond the way I think He should and some of the silly things we pray for and some of the silly ways in which we pray? Because we don't really think about what we're saying and what we're asking for. Sometimes, as I said, our words are not well thought out. We haven't thought about what's going to happen if God answers this prayer down the road. What's going to happen? How's this going to affect me 2 years from now, 5 years from now? What's going to be the impact of this prayer if God answers the way I'm asking? So our words sometimes aren't well thought out. But our words are supposed to be or should be chosen carefully, shouldn't they, when we pray? They convey thought. So therefore, our words ought to be thought out and chosen carefully. We need to realize that we're not going to be heard just because we're sending words out into space. Remember Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7, where Jesus, concerning the Pharisees, said they think they'll be heard for their much repetition? Prayer is more than just saying words. Amen. It's more than just sending words out into space. They need to be well thought out words. They need to be words that we've thought about and words that we've considered, rather than just sending them outward. You know, when we pray, we need to listen to our words. We need to listen to ourselves pray. Pay attention to how we're praying. I think if we did that more, we would probably notice a lot more repetition in our prayer than we realize. We probably would realize that many times we're repeating things we prayed over and over just because we're in a pattern of prayer that we've done. We need to listen to our words because that's what we're asking God to mark. That's what we're asking God to listen to. You know, when you pray, we're asking God, as David did, to hear our words. So it behooves us, don't you think, to ask ourselves, are these really words I want God to hear? Are these really the words I want to present before the throne of God? I need to make sure my words aren't silly or repetitious or empty or not well thought out, because I'm asking God to hear my words. And so David prays, God, give ear to my words. It behooves us then to examine, don't you think, our words. Then secondly, everybody still awake? Secondly, listen to my words. Secondly, David asked not only that God would hear his words, but then he asked God that he would consider his meditations. You notice in verse 1, give ear to my words and consider my meditation. David asked not only for his words to be heard, but that God would think on, notice, pay attention to, give attention to his meditation. Now, you don't have to be a genius to understand that this refers to his heart, refers to the burden of his heart from which our prayers are supposed to come. The reason we sometimes have silly words, not well thought out words, repetitious words, is because those words aren't being generated by the burden of our heart. We saw that the first night in Nehemiah, if you remember, that his prayer went forth because of the burden that he had in his heart. And when our heart is burdened, when our prayer is coming forth from the meditation, the burden of our heart, our words are going to be far better when it comes to prayer. So David says, please notice not only my words, but the meditation of my heart. Again, that refers to the heart or the burden from which our prayers are supposed to come. And the reason why our words of our prayers at times, as I said, are empty and vain or silly is because our prayer is not coming from a well thought out burden or desire of our heart. Notice over in Psalm 39, if you would. Psalm 39 is a good example of prayer that comes forth from a burdened heart. You can't word it much better than David words it here in Psalm 39. He says in Psalm 39, I said, verse 1, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence, and I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. Notice verse 3, and my heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, and then he begins praying in verse 4, Lord, make me to know mine end. Man, you got to love verse 3, don't you, when it says, my heart was hot within me. And he says, and as I mused on these things, as I thought about these things, he said, my heart burned and then I spake. That's a burden that comes forth from prayer. And our words ought to come forth from a burden. We have a burden to see our church grow, a burden to see people saved, a burden for our children to grow up and serve God, a burden that causes us to have this passion to see God do something and to move. And so David says, Lord, please listen to my words. And then he says, please listen or notice the meditation of my heart. And the bulk of our serious prayer ought to be the result of the meditation of our heart. That doesn't mean that when we're in an attitude of prayer all day long, we have to have this great burden. You know, it doesn't mean that we go to pray for our lunch. You know, the fire of God has to burn within us while we thank God for our soup or whatever it is. You know, that's not what we're saying. But our serious prayer time with God, many times should come, we should have burden. There's so many things to be burdened about in our time. Man, the wicked era we're in, how can we not be burdened for our children? For our grandchildren? How can we not be burdened for our marriages and for our home? How can we not be burdened for our church and for our missionaries? There's plenty to be burdened about. In our family who needs the Lord, or the family who is out of God's will, we need to be burdened about these things. And when we meditate on them, as David says, as I meditated on these things, he says, a fire began to burn within my heart, and then I spake. We need to take some time and think about the things that we're praying about. And just let those things, as we meditate on them, let them bring forth a burden in our heart and in our life. God not only hears the words, but he looks on the heart. He looks for the burden that's within us. And that's what keeps our words from being empty. We ought to pray, Lord, please consider the thoughts of my heart, not just my words. And so David here requests that God would hear his words, but then secondly, that God would also see the burden of his heart as well in our text, that he would... In verse 5, that he would hear or consider the meditation of his heart. And then thirdly, David not only asked God to hear his words and consider the thoughts of his heart, but then he says in verse 2, hearken unto the voice of my cry. If you notice in verse 2, the meditation of the heart is the meditation of the heart is the source of our prayer, or should be the source of our prayer. The meditation, the burden of our heart, should be the source of our prayer. The words are the expression of that burden, the expression of our heart. And now in his cry, we see the passion of his prayer. Because as our prayer comes forth from the meditation of the heart, is manifested or put forth in our words, then there should be passion there. Notice the expression that's used in verse 2. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my king, my God. Three my's in one little verse. That expresses passion, doesn't it? Lord, please listen to my words, my God and my King and my Lord, whatever word we're using. Expresses passion in his prayer, or passion in his desire. You know, passion alone doesn't make a prayer. A lot of people are passionately wrong about things, or passionate about a wrong thing. Just because we pray passionately, or what we think of as passionately, doesn't necessarily make a prayer. The passion is evidence that the words of our prayer are coming forth from a burdened heart. And if you get down and pray passionately, it's just once more burdened. Come on, you've never been burdened where you just say, oh my God, my Lord, my King. It's passion. And it comes forth from a heart that's meditated on the things of this life. You know, if we meditate for a while about the needs of our children, meditate. You've not ever said to yourself, my word, what's going to happen if the Lord doesn't come back in the next 20, 30 years? What about our children and our grandchildren? Meditate on that for a while. That'll give you some passion in your prayer. What's going to happen when our kids leave home? What's going to happen when this happens or that happens? When we meditate on those things, it's supposed to bring forth this burden. And when you get burdened about something, you'll pray passionately. So he says, Lord, in verse 2, he says, listen to my voice, my cry, my King and my God. That phrase, my God, or the phrase cry out, certainly expresses passion. You know, it's in Exodus 3:7, the Bible tells us that it was the cry of the Israelites that caused God to move to deliver them out of Egyptian bondage. And then in 1 Kings chapter 7, and Israel cried out to the Lord to deliver them from the Philistines. They were under tremendous bondage, and they cried out to God to deliver them from the Philistines. And it was in 1 Kings chapter 8 that Solomon cried out unto God when the temple was completed. He cried out, the Bible says, unto the Lord, that God's presence would fill the house of God. He wanted it so bad and was passionate about it. So he cried out to God that his presence would fill the temple. Mordecai and Esther cried out, the book of Esther says, unto God that God would deliver them from the wicked plan and scheme of old Haman. And they cried out that God might deliver them. And later on in the book, it says all Israel cried out that God would deliver them from Haman's wicked plan. Read the book of Job sometimes, over and over and over. I didn't count because I didn't have time to do it. But how many times throughout the book of Job, the Bible says that Job cried out unto God in tremendous passion, as David did many times through the rest of the Psalms. David also spent much time crying out unto the Lord. Paul in Romans 8 said, because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity to cry, Abba, Father. That phrase, cry, Abba, Father, doesn't mean that we just have the right to talk to God as our Father. The phrase cry means that we have the ability, the opportunity to cry out unto our Father about things that we're passionate about, or in times of problems, or in times of distress. We can cry out to our Father that God would deliver. So this word cry indicates passion. You know, again, passion doesn't make a prayer, nor does passion alone make a good prayer. But passion and crying out to God is evidence of a prayer that's coming forth from the meditation of our heart. What does that mean? It just means that we should meditate. Let me say it one more time. We'll move on. We should just meditate on the things of our life. Meditate on what awaits our kids. Meditate on the condition of our country. Meditate on the needs that we have in church. Meditate on what we want to see God do in our church. Think on those things until they begin to come. You know, if we meditate on those a while and take time to think about them, they oftentimes become the burden of our heart. And when that burden begins to burn within us, then it is expressed by our words. And that's what makes a good prayer. When our words are expressing the burden of our heart. We just need to slow down and think and meditate on the need that is there and allow it to become a burden within us. And then fourthly, his request was that God might lead him into righteousness in verse 8. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of my enemies. Make my way straight before thy face. The only way his words and his meditation and his cries were going to be right was if his path was right. So he says, God, please lead me into righteousness. Help me to know the right way. Help me to live righteously before you and do right before you. How senseless to try to attempt to get down before God and in passion send words out concerning the burdens of his heart when he's not living right or doing right. And so he says, Lord, please help me to live righteously and show me the path of righteousness so that my prayers might be heard. So you see David's request, pretty serious request when you think about it. He says that you might hear my words, my meditations. You see the passion in verse 2 and this desire for righteousness in verse 8 so that his prayers might be pleasing unto the Lord. But then secondly, we see not only his requests, but now we see his resolutions because he makes some resolutions in this passage as well. You know, I said the last two nights concerning Nehemiah, and I mentioned it a moment ago, that if we expect God to do something, and, you know, part of this three nights of prayer, our whole theme, is to see God do something that we can't explain any way other than the fact that God did it. However, if we're going to do that, as we saw in Nehemiah, we've got to be consecrated to seeing that happen, which means we've got to be willing to say, whatever you need me to do, God, to make this happen, I'm willing to do. If I have to give more time, I'll do it. If I have to commit, if I have to be here more, do more, whatever you want from me, I'll do it. I want to be plugged in and be used of you to make this take place. Because God's not going to do something that only he can explain all by himself. He uses us to do that. And so we've got to be consecrated to be used to him. We're just wasting our time and spinning our wheels if we're going to pray, but yet we don't have time to serve or time to do anything. We're just wasting our time. We might as well stay home and do whatever you do when you're home. Because unless we're willing to consecrate to that, then we're not going to see anything happen. And so David, understanding that, makes some resolutions. He makes some commitments, some resolutions. He just doesn't want to have his words heard or the burden of his heart seen. He makes some resolutions. Now, he's going to do this by making several. The first of those is in verse 3. First resolution David makes is this. David resolved that every morning God would hear his words. He says in verse 3, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee. So David first makes this resolution. He says, God, I want my words to be heard. I want the burden of my heart to be understood. I want to see you move. I've got this passion in these things. And so I'm going to resolve that every morning you will hear my words, that every morning I am going to pray. Now, you and I both know that you can pray anytime. And you probably ought to pray more than just in the morning. But we can pray anytime. Someone wrote this. Somebody said that morning by morning, let the keys of your life be put into the hand of your Lord and Master. That's not a bad idea. Get up every morning and say, Lord, here's my life. You got the keys. Now lead and direct throughout the day. And I know we can pray anytime, but anybody who's ever read the Bible, especially the Psalms, knows that apparently to God, for some reason, there's something particularly sweet about morning prayer. Because how often does God talk about in the morning? How many times throughout the Bible do we see prayer lifted up in the morning? And I think part of that is, and I don't pretend to know why all of it is, but I think part of that is because of that little thing I just read a minute ago, because it's almost as if we understand by morning prayer that we're giving the keys over to our Lord. We're understanding that I can't get through this day without His help. I need His protection and His direction and His leadership throughout the day. It's almost as if, isn't it, that we're acknowledging the fact that we need Him today in our life. I think that's one reason why morning prayer is so exciting to God or so sweet to Him, because we're acknowledging, I don't know, I am but a child, I don't know how to get through this day without Your help. And so David resolves that I'm going to pray in the morning. So he makes that resolution that he'll do that. David committed that every morning he was going to let God hear the meditation of his heart. He was going to pour out his words. And he was going to cry out unto God. He's resolving to do every day what he just said. He says, I want God to hear my words. I want Him to hear the meditation of my heart. And I want Him to hear the burdens of my life. And He's going to hear that not just in times of trouble, but every morning I'm going to get up and pour my words out to Him. And I'm going to express the burden of my heart, those things that are burning me and are weighing upon my life. If we want to see God do something, then we have to make the resolution that, Lord, every morning You're going to hear from me. You're going to hear my words every morning. God committed every morning letting God hear the meditation of His heart, and He would pour His words out and cry unto Him. If we're going to see God do something, if we're going to follow the pattern of the Word of God, then we need to make that same resolution. Lord, I want to see God do something in my life in our church this year that only He can do. Then we need to make the resolution every morning, we're going to pour our words out unto Him. Amen? Rather than allowing Him get pressed out because we're in such a hurry to get out the door every morning. You're going to hear from me, Lord. I'm willing to make that resolution. Secondly, David resolved not only that, but David also resolved that every morning he would look up. If you notice in verse 3, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto Thee and look up. Now, he's not talking about looking up while he's praying. He's talking about expectation is what he's talking about. He's resolved that I'll pray every day. And he also resolved not only that he would pray every day, that he would cry out with his words. He would make his meditation known with passion. And then every day he would, with expectation, look up to see if maybe today would be the day that God would answer. And so every day he expected God to answer. He thought, well, maybe this will be the day that God answers. Just what we saw last night. You know, by the time Nehemiah started praying in chapter 1, by the time we get to chapter 2, where we were last night and saw that answer to prayer, if you remember, there's a three-month gap between chapter 1 and chapter 2, which means that Nehemiah prayed for three straight months before he ever saw God begin to move. But yet he expected it to happen. And so every day he prayed that God would move. And we've got to pray, don't you think, with expectation, looking up. Maybe today will be the day that God's... I've been praying about this thing for a long time. Maybe today will be the day that God answers. I've been praying for wisdom for some time now. Maybe today will be the day that God will give it to me. We have to pray looking up. This idea of expectation that God will answer. It may not be the answer we want, but He's going to answer. And we have to pray expecting. If we have a need, we've got to pray expecting that God will meet that need. Maybe today's the day God will meet that need. If not today, then I'll get up tomorrow and I'm going to pray for it again. Maybe tomorrow will be the day that God answers. Maybe tomorrow will be the day that God gives me direction. But it's this idea of praying, looking up. When he prayed, you know, when you look throughout the Word of God, there are many who prayed expectantly. I was thinking this afternoon of old Elijah, you know, in 1 Kings 18, when he was battling those 400 prophets of Baal. He had to pour out all that water, and he prayed and expected fire. You don't put yourself in that spot unless you're expecting some fire. Challenged those 400 prophets of Baal, poured water over everything, and it said, God, bring the fire down from heaven. And he looked up looking for the fire because he believed it would be there. You know, later on when he prayed that it would rain, the Bible says that he prayed, and then he said, after he prayed for rain, he told his servant, go over to the mountain and watch for the cloud. That's praying expectantly that God's going to answer and God's going to move. You know, God needs to hear our words. He needs to hear the burdens of our heart with passion every morning. Yet we got to pray looking up. You know, believing that today might be the day he'll answer. I read this a long time ago about prayer. Said this, that prayer is like this. Prayer is like when we direct our letters to our friend at a distance. Then we keep watching for the postman every day for his reply. That's kind of what prayer is like. It's like sending a letter to a distant friend. Then you wait at the post office every day waiting for the reply. You know, back when my wife and I first got married, we didn't have all this stuff like some of you. There wasn't any Facebook or FaceTime or any other kind of time. All we had was mail. You know, some of you are not familiar. You go to the antique store, you get like an envelope and this thing called a stamp and a piece of paper. And people used to take this pencil-looking thing with charcoal stuff in it, write on it. You could put it in an envelope, put it in this big blue box, and mysteriously, somebody would haul it away. It's mail. Amen. There's not too much of that anymore. But that's what we do, and we'd send letters back and forth. And I remember being overseas by myself, standing at my P.O. box, staring in the little hole expectantly, waiting for some kind of reply, which is usually about four letters behind because it took that long to get mail back and forth and across. And the same thing's true of prayer, and that's what David is saying. He says, I'm going to look up. I'm going to pray, and I expect that God is going to answer. He may not answer today. He may not answer tomorrow. So I'll get up tomorrow, and I'm going to make this resolution. I'm going to pray in the morning, and I'm going to look up. Maybe today will be the day. Now, he may not always give us the answer we want, but God always answers. Come on, say amen. He always answers. We need to expect that to be the case. Then thirdly, David resolved that he would not insult God by crying out to him in prayer while absenting his house. Notice in verse 7. It says in verse 7, but as for me, I will come into thy house and the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy mountain or toward thy holy hill. He said, I'm not going to insult God by getting up every day and praying while missing or absenting myself from his house. I don't get people who don't think, I've said this before, and it's been bugging me here lately for some reason. I don't get people who think that Christianity can revolve without the house of God. You can't be in God's will and out of his house. Right. You can't be it. And you can deny it. People can reject it. They can laugh at it. They can act like they're more brilliant than everybody else all they want. But there's no way to escape the importance of God's house. Amen. To his word and to his people. And David says here, I'm not going to pray these things. I'm not going to send my words forth. I'm not going to ask God to look to the meditation of my heart. So I'm not going to get up every morning and expect an answer when I'm not being faithful to his house, which in the New Testament we know is the house of the living God, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which Jesus said is to be a house of prayer. How can we pray asking him to lead us into righteousness as David did while being absent from his house? You know, prayer draws people together. I'm telling you, one of the byproducts, if we'll get behind this thing of prayer this year, I believe we're already a close church, but if we get behind this thing of prayer this year, we'll get serious about this, I think we'll be closer by the end of the year than we were at the beginning. Because prayer draws people together. When we're faithful to in prayer and praying about the things of God, prayer draws people together, gives us a greater desire to be among God's people. I'm telling you, the more you pray, the more you'll be able to stand everybody else. And the more it will draw us closer together. This isn't a club. This is the house of God.
Right.
The house of the living God. A house of prayer. So notice why David's coming into his house faithfully. Out of a realization of the multitude of God's mercy at the end of verse 7. And I will worship toward thy holy hill. He says at the beginning, in the middle of verse 7, I will come to thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. Well, I don't see why we got to go to church all the time. Well, I'll tell you why. Because of the mercy of Almighty God. Because of the mercy he extended to you and the grace that he extended to you. I'm just dumb enough to believe you owe him because of his mercy. Yeah. Well, why do I have to go to church all the time? Well, I got a question for you, friend. Why wouldn't you want to go?
Amen.
Well, I don't think I got to be there on Sunday night. Well, why don't you want to be there on Sunday night?
Right.
Why wouldn't you want to be in the house of God with the people of God under the preaching of the word of God when God's people are meeting?
Amen.
I'll tell you why we should, because of the mercy of God. You are the product of his mercy. And everything you and I are is because of his mercy and because of his grace. I love the grace of God. God giving us what we don't deserve. But I really like the mercy of God. Not God not giving us what we do deserve. It's the mercy of God. Man, we ought to long to be around him and his people and the preaching of his word. David says, I'm going to be faithful to his house. And then lastly, David resolved that in the midst of pouring out his meditation by way of his words with passion and in righteousness, all while attending his house and looking up expectantly, David says, I'm not going to forget to worship my Lord. He says in verse 7 of chapter 5, but as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. He says, I'm not going to forget as part of my prayer to praise him. Can you see, and I'm done, we'll take some requests here in a moment, but can you see how his requests and his passion and his meditation and his resolve would lead to greater praise? I mean, David thinks about the things that are going on in his life. It begins to create a burden within him. I'm going to repeat it one more time just because I like hearing myself say it, that if you'll take time to meditate on the things in your life, how could we not be burdened about things? Man, we've got to have a burden for our kids and our grandkids and our marriage and our church. And man, what a wicked, vile place our world has become. And when we think about that stuff, rather than getting depressed and discouraged about it, what we ought to get is a burden that says, you know what? I got plenty to pray for. I got a lot to pray for. And as we get burdened about that, we get up in the mornings and resolve to make our requests known unto God. And as we pray unto him, that burden begins to stir a passion within us. We begin to send our words out toward him in righteousness. And as God begins to answer because we're expecting him to, as we look up expecting God to answer, that answer, as God begins to move and speak to our hearts, should create a greater desire for praise. You know, we can't really praise him, can we, unless we know prayer. How can a people who don't know prayer truly praise him? It's only when we've seen God move and answer that we begin to really have reason to praise him. And listen, there's nothing that will make you more of awe of God than when you get a letter back. When you've prayed and all of a sudden God answers and does something or moves in such a way, and you just say to yourself, man, praise the Lord. He is so good, the way God works and the way God moves. So tonight, listen, we should pray with the same desire that David did. Our desire should be this, God, that God would give ear to our words, that he would consider the burden, the meditation of our heart. God, these things are weighing on me. And instead of getting discouraged, send them heavenward and let God see the burden of your heart. That he would hearken to our passionate cry as he did unto Elijah and to the children of Israel and Job and David. That he would hear our passionate and that he would lead us in righteousness. And then that we would resolve as a part of this, that we would resolve some things as well. That he's going to hear my burden every morning. That as we pray, we're going to look up in expectation. And that we're never going to forsake his house. Because how can we pray to him and ask his help if we're forsaking his own house? And in that we will never fail to worship him in his glory. The last one really doesn't have to be so much a resolve as it has to be a result. Because when we do the others, you're going to have reason to praise him. Amen. I mean, aren't you glad tonight that God hears our prayers? Amen. We need to make the resolution tonight if we want to see God do something. We need to make some of those same resolutions. If you're not already, we should resolve, you know what? That starting tomorrow, God's going to hear my prayers in the morning. I'm going to get up early, do whatever I got to do. But he's going to hear my prayer in the morning. I may not unload everything and pray for every request that I need to pray for throughout the day in the morning, but he's going to hear my voice in the morning. I'm going to express my burden to him. If nothing else, I want God to know he has the keys for the day in my life. And so I'm going to resolve to do that. We ought to resolve tonight to look up an expectation. Maybe here tonight and there's something you've been praying about and you're about to give up. Just keep looking up. Maybe here tonight and there's something you don't know what to do about. Well, get up in the morning and pray about it and just keep looking up and expect God to answer and move because he will. I know he will because he promised that he would. And then make the determination we're never going to forsake God's house. I know that's kind of a given on a Wednesday night, but we're not going to forsake his house. When God's people are meeting, we're going to be here. Because we need the preaching of God's word, and we need our family to be under the preaching of God's word. And I'm not going to fail to worship him, because I'm going to thank him for the things he's already done in my life. And I think if we could do those things, we might just see God do something. Amen, in our church. Why don't you stand with me if you would. We're going to have just a brief verse of invitation.